talking about the circumcision and what it is, how it works, and what the New Testament implications are of it. And so just want to start off with a brief review. We went through, what I tried to do is just go through the Bible and look at every situation where circumcision is a central idea. And so we started with Genesis 17, with Abraham's covenant with God, and circumcision being a physical mark that separated Abraham and his descendants from all other peoples, so that it set them apart to be gods. And Abraham circumcised Isaac in Genesis 21, and then in Genesis 34, there's kind of an interesting account where Jacob's sons use the circumcision as kind of a tool to weaken a, I guess, city-state is what it would be, where they were at in revenge for their sister, who was raped by one of the men of that city, and they used circumcision to weaken them and then killed all of the males. In Exodus, we talked about how, you know, when God was giving the law, circumcision effectively makes a servant of an Israelite. So if an Israelite has a servant and they are circumcised, they can then keep the Passover, they can keep the law. It kind of effectively makes them an Israelite. And in Leviticus 12, we learned that circumcision is to happen on the eighth day, just like Abraham was told. And then in Joshua chapter 5, all the males born during the wandering in the wilderness were circumcised because they hadn't been circumcised since leaving Egypt. And then in Jeremiah chapter 9, that can be the first one that we turn to. That's kind of where we left off. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 25, where Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." So that's kind of the first mention of circumcision not just being an outward tradition, or not just being an outward reminder that Israel was to be circumcised in the heart, and that you could be a physically circumcised Jew, physically circumcised Israelite, and you could still be uncircumcised in the heart, and that you're going after foreign gods, or maybe you are just refusing to keep the law, living in sin, not making sacrifices, but in some ways they have become uncircumcised again in the heart. They've undone that sanctifying that was done at their circumcision, that setting apart to God. They've undone that by their lifestyle. In Acts chapter 7, I guess before we read Acts chapter 7, you can go through the Gospels and look at, and we won't do it for time's sake for this study, but you can go through the Gospels and look at every instance where Jesus is kind of upset with the Pharisees, with Sadducees, or the Jews, the religious leaders of the Jews, and pretty often he's saying things like, it doesn't matter that you're physical sons of Abraham. At one point he says, God's able to raise up sons to Abraham from these stones. He's in a sense saying, like, your physical heritage, your physical lineage doesn't matter as much as being sanctified by faith, being circumcised in the heart. So Jesus teaches that. Then in Acts chapter 7, In verse 8, Stephen mentions the circumcision, recounting the history of Israel. So he says in verse 8, then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, that's Abraham. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, and all of them were circumcised on the eighth day. Then by the time you get to verse 51, he's accusing the people he's talking to. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. So we see there that uncircumcision in heart and ears is that they've shut their hearts away from God instead of having God be the only thing that their hearts are open to, right? They're not sanctified to the Lord. They're not set apart. And that they have begun to listen to other things as well and heed other things, specifically the traditions of men is what they get in trouble with Jesus for a lot, is allowing the traditions of men to become at the same level as the commandments of the Lord. And so he calls them uncircumcised in heart and in ears. And then you get to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there's a situation where there's some false teaching being spread, and we'll read about that. In verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's Jewish Christians teaching other Christians that they have to be circumcised in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus. That is false doctrine. That's not true. So then this gets taken to Jerusalem to be resolved. And in verse 5 it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So there, the sect of the Pharisees who were believers in Jesus, they were Christians, but had been Jews religiously before this. They are saying, yeah, Gentiles need to be circumcised before they can actually become Christians. They need to be circumcised like us first, then they can become Christians. But Jesus never taught that. The Holy Spirit never taught that. The apostles never taught that. And you can read through the prophets that the Gentiles are going to be accepted, but there's no mention of circumcision there at all. And then you've got verse 17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Okay, circumcision is not mentioned there for them to do. In verse 19, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. But notice that they're abstaining from worldly things, and they're sanctifying themselves to the Lord, right? So, in a sense, they are being circumcised in the heart. But what's being explained here is that they don't need to be circumcised physically in order to circumcise their heart. They can be set apart to God without having gone through that tradition of the Jews physically. And what Stephen took issue with, what Jeremiah took issue with, was the converse of that. The Jews who had been circumcised physically were not circumcised in their heart. They hadn't set themselves apart to God. And there's Acts chapter 16. Verse 3. Well, I guess we notice verse 1, the last part of verse 1. This is Timothy, and he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed in Jesus, but his father was a Gentile, was Greek. And then in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so Paul decides to circumcise Timothy, but why? Why did he circumcise Timothy? Was it because Timothy needed to be circumcised to be a preacher or a Christian? What was the reason? Yeah. just so that the Jews wouldn't reject him immediately for being an uncircumcised Greek. Yeah.
I think it would also open up what would have been boundaries for him, like as Paul, the legacy, his common practice was going to the synagogues.
Mm-hmm.
Him being a Jew, uncircumcised, I think that would have inhibited him from being definitely accepted in that realm. This made it where there would be no boundary or stumbling block
mm-hmm.
put in place, so they could preach as Paul's tradition was, and then go.
Yeah, yeah.
Part of Paul's model, so to speak, is all things to all men.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So he did what he needed to do to relate to the Jews. He did what he needed to do to relate to the Gentiles, all things to all men,
mm-hmm.
so that he might be able to spread the gospel effectively.
Mm-hmm.
So it would make sense that being his preaching model, that being his ministry model, he would have his Timothy, who's following after him, do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
With him. That makes sense.
Yeah. And like I get, Paul was a Jew, a very strict Jew, but then he became the apostle to the Gentiles, so there's his relation there. Then Timothy had come from a Jewish woman, but his father was Greek, so he had kind of a dual relationship there too. The circumcision was just kind of to solidify that. Yeah. There's also one of the big political blow-ups that Paul went through. The accusation from the Jews was that he defiled the temple by bringing Gentiles in with him. And so that might have been to guard against some of those things too. Then in Romans chapter 2, we'll start to get into some of Paul's teaching on circumcision and being circumcised. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision," just like what happened in Jeremiah chapter 9. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So, you know, at the beginning of Romans, you know, keep in mind Paul's central argument, and actually the 11am, we're going to talk about that too, but Paul's central argument is that the Jews, you know, the Gentiles, they're fighting about who's actually faithful, who's a Christian, who has a better advantage. But, you know, he explains the Gentiles, they didn't have the law, they didn't have the prophets, they didn't have all those things to learn, the traditions to keep, circumcision being one of those. And so they sinned, and they were pagan, but the Jews who didn't keep the law were just as sinful. That there's not an advantage there, as every Jew is a breaker of the law. So he puts them on a level playing field there, and then says, Jesus is the only thing that can justify any of you. That's the idea. So here he's saying the circumcision doesn't profit you anything unless you're actually completely keeping the righteous requirements of the law. And then somebody who's not physically uncircumcised keeps the righteous requirements of the law, they have the righteousness there, because it's the inward part that justifies. And you could take that principle and apply it to Christians, and whether or not our outward appearance and our, you know, inward, our heart, actually match up. You know, Christian could come to church every day of the week, every required day, Sunday, Wednesday, on and on and on, and make Bible studies and things like that. But if the in-between parts, they are making choices and living in sinful ways, it cancels that out. You actually have to be living the Christian life, not just appearing to, in order to be justified. Any comments there?
idea of baptism, and that just because you're baptized doesn't mean you stay righteous. You have to continuously walk in the way of righteousness to stay righteous. So just because they were circumcised doesn't mean that they were righteous.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd say that parallel fits. Yeah, and it also, you know, the physical part and the spiritual part too. Getting wet doesn't do anything for you. It's the way your heart is in that moment and what you believe is happening. That's the important part. But if you were just getting wet, then it didn't do you any good.
You know, they're both private things too. Mm-hmm. Whether you're right in your heart or surface, those are private things.
Mm-hmm.
Not something people see.
Yeah. Well, they're private between you and God. God can see them. people around us can't. So we often have to take personal responsibility for that.
Yeah, you know, you were talking about feeling like they needed to be circumcised. That's a private thing. How many people are seeing that?
Mm-hmm.
Whether you're circumcised or not.
Yeah. I mean, for like in Timothy's case, people probably would have been asking him. You know, I mean, like, young preacher shows up to a congregation that's mostly Jews. They would have been asking, probably. But, you know, for others, why does it matter? Yeah, I could see that.
And in that verse specifically, they knew him.
Yes.
You know, they knew he had a Greek father. They knew he was not circumcised.
Yeah, probably.
And so, it specifically was there for that realm.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think it does carry on. And that you're coming into the synagogue, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, why should we let you?
Yeah.
And he would have a clear conscience.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there we have a really good example. You know, Paul teaches in Romans and in Corinthians about not doing something that I'm allowed to do for the conscience of my brethren. But here, Timothy does something that he's not required to do for the conscience of his brethren. I think that's a good example there. So then in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, says, "Whereas boasting then, it is excluded, by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he also not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." So notice that the justification for the circumcised is by faith. So they have to have faith in order to be justified. And the justification of the uncircumcised is through faith. I don't know if there's a certain difference between one being by faith and one being through faith. But either way, I know faith is the justifier. It has to be there.
Maybe. Circumcision.
Yeah, but he pairs the circumcised with by faith. So I mean, probably instead of being by circumcision, it's by faith. But then the uncircumcised don't have circumcision, so they're just justified through faith. That's probably a good explanation. Yeah. In Romans chapter 4, verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." So there, Paul tells us that Abraham had faith, and he was justified by that faith. It was counted to him for righteousness before the law before that covenant, that was given as a seal, a sign of the promise. But that the faith is what did the justifying. And then he further explains that Abraham is the father of those who believe through faith, because he believed in faith, right? And he's also the father of those who, through the circumcision, were his physical lineage. But they also had to have faith, because Abraham had faith before he was circumcised. So faith was a requirement for everybody. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's some of the most plain English that Paul uses to make a point in any of his writings. It says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. I love the way that that's rendered, because it's so simple. Being set apart to God is about following his commandments, keeping his commandments. That sanctifies us. That faith to do that is what justifies us. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, is where we learn Paul's role in the apostleship. It says, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that's Paul talking, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And then he explains that the apostles gave him the right-hand fellowship and desired only that he should remember the poor. But Paul was sent by Christ, first of all, an apostle to the Gentiles. But then everybody else kind of acknowledged that too and said, Paul, go out. Go to the Gentiles. Peter's going to head up taking care of the circumcised. You be effective in working to the uncircumcised. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's physical circumcision there. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Notice that. That language sounds a whole lot like what he said previously. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's the same thing as faith working through love. Faith working through love means I'm keeping the commandments of God. I have the faith to do it, and I'm working. I'm doing it in love. So there's a little nugget in here where he says, in verse 3, if anybody becomes circumcised, he's a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, that's interesting. I think what he's saying there is that if you are wanting to be justified by being circumcised, then you have to maintain the righteous requirements of the law, because that initiates you into being justified by works. And so if you're gonna go that route, you have to do all of the righteous works of the law. But he says, the circumcision of the heart is what profits you in Christ. Physical circumcision is just an outward work of the flesh, but what can justify you is faith through Jesus. Got any comments there or questions?
Well, you know, the law is harsh. Some sins you appeal for, no second chances, where Jesus always heals.
Yeah, there's always forgiveness and repentance, yeah.
I think he's showing the advantage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that there's a different reason for doing the commandments. In the old law, it was you do the commandments or you die in sin. And those were your options. And then in the new law, it's keep the commandments because you have faith in Jesus and you love him. Those are two very different reasons for following. And the second one is much, much greater.
Well, if you didn't get true forgiveness, you know, in the old law,
mm-hmm.
status quo.
The blood of bulls and goats couldn't wipe away sin, yeah. But Christ can. And then in chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Okay. So Paul says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution, right? That sounds like, if you're just reading along, it sounds like it's very negative. Desire to make a good showing in the flesh. And we immediately think, oh, that's not something we want to be about. We want to make a good showing in the heart, not the flesh, right? But he circumcised Timothy for that reason. So I think we have to be careful to make that a negative thing right off the bat, because there's a time and a place where there's a need or an effectiveness for having a good showing in the flesh. Take, for instance, Timothy. He needed to be circumcised. Paul circumcised him so that, I mean, it was purely a fleshly appearance thing, so that the people around him would accept him, so that their consciences wouldn't be offended. But he didn't need to be circumcised for salvation, but Paul circumcised him for the effectiveness of evangelism. So there's a time and a place for that. But it's not a necessity. And that's the point that Paul is making. He's saying this isn't necessary for you to be justified. Those who would compel you to do it are compelling you because of fleshly reasons. And sometimes those fleshly reasons need to be taken care of. But he says this isn't about salvation. This is about a showing in the flesh. Only Christ can offer you salvation. Then there's Philippians chapter 3. And this is sort of the brief way of explaining how Abraham's spiritual lineage becomes the circumcision, right? Is this verse. Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision," it's Paul talking about Christians in general, "we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee." And then, you know, he goes on to explain more about how zealous he was for Judaism. But Paul says, if anybody's got a reason to boast about this, I do. But that's not what justifies me. I'm the circumcision because I worship God in the Spirit, I rejoice in Christ Jesus, and I have no confidence in the flesh. What we can learn from the circumcision, all right? Just a brief summary of the last couple classes about this. Circumcision was given to Abraham to set his descendants apart from the rest of the world in a fleshly way, right, to mark them. Circumcision was designed to keep Israel from intermarrying with pagans. So it was there to remind them to maintain their ancestral purity. Some early Jewish Christians tried to make Gentiles get circumcised to be Christians. It's false teaching. The circumcision's spiritual application is that we need to be set apart to God in our hearts, in our behavior, in our thinking, different from the world so that people know we belong to the Lord. We're circumcised in our heart. You can look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Which says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That's the spiritual idea of being circumcised, that we belong to God, we've been called out of the darkness, and we are to behave as though we are in the light. We're separated from the rest of the world in that way. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason that for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're sanctifying God in our hearts. He is our focus. And then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17, Paul quotes from Numbers. He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There we're supposed to perfect holiness within ourselves and be separated from the world around us. We got comments or questions?
Corinthians, or Colossians chapter 2, I think.
What verses in chapter 2?
Well, especially as you get down around 9, 10, 11, and the where it talks about finally being most of that nailed to the cross anyway. But it explains what we're to be, what kind of circumcision we're to have.
Yes, especially verse 13, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Yeah. And then, at verse 14, he's nailed the requirements of the law to the cross. They are not what can justify anymore. Is there anything else before we close?
You know, it's really interesting that he made both these things private things. You know, I always thought about that. He could be a mark where people could see an auctioneer or something, some sort of mark that people could see, but not with private things.
Yeah.
And it's kind of the same today. You have faith in Jesus. The only way anybody's going to see that is the way you're living and treating others.
When Jesus said, "By this all shall know that you're my disciples, that if you have love for one another." Yeah.
Well, I mean, that was part of God's plan.
Mm-hmm. And you know, if you want to get really interesting with it, that's the way that he operates too. He doesn't give us a way to see him physically.
Yeah,
but we're supposed to be able to see him by his works.
And the way he, you know, was so hard on idols and stuff, anything showed, he was hard on.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of the ways that we become like him. We demonstrate ourselves through our actions, through our keeping of our word. Yeah. All right. With that, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer.